The opening words of the 121st Psalm say this: I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And then we pick up on those familiar verses that we say as a benediction after every service during the Sundays of 2013. But it's just a reminder that ultimate help comes from God and that we all need help. The storyline in the book of Acts, in the 18th chapter, which we've been reading as through the passages in the book of Acts in these weeks, talks about help. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and he was teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he had wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Interesting storyline about a young man who needed help. Apollos is his name. And the scripture focuses on the message that Apollos was giving, was preaching. But let's think a minute about Apollos. The scripture says his name was Apollos. He was from Alexandria. That is huge in the minds of those who lived in the first century world. For Alexandria, Egypt, where Apollos came from, was the most cosmopolitan, it was the educational center of the world. Named after Alexander the Great, the great Greek conqueror who had come through and taken the world by storm centuries before. Alexandria had a library that had multi-thousands of volumes of materials. One of our employees here, the guys we work with here at the church, AJ, on our facility staff, has a son who earned a full ride to Yale. Whoa! Yale. When you hear the word Yale, Y-A-L-E, not Y-E-L-L. When you hear Harvard, if someone says and says, oh, I was educated at Harvard, or my child is attending Yale, there's always this mystique around those Ivy League colleges that talks about the fact that they're just known, their reputation precedes them as being most academic, very cultured. Apollos was from Alexandria. That's why Luke adds there in verse 24, he was an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus where Paul and his companions were. And then the Bible describes him in verse 25 as being 24 as being mighty in the scriptures. The message of Apollos, even though he came from the Harvard-Yale community of his world, even though he was eloquent, which meant that he probably could keep an audience spellbound. You know, there are people like that. You live by their every word. You focus on everything that they do. This is the kind of personality, this is the kind of presence that Apollos had. But the scripture tells us that the message of Apollos, though it was not inaccurate, he was mighty in the scriptures, though it was not insincere, we're told here in no uncertain terms that this young man, this powerful communicator, he could keep an audience with rapt attention. It was not that he was inaccurate. It was not that he was insincere. It was just simply the simple fact that his message was incomplete. He didn't have the big picture. He didn't understand all the ins and outs. Notice it says that He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, verse 25. He was fervent in spirit. He was teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But then it adds, he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. A message that was not inaccurate, that was not insincere, but simply incomplete. And then you see that God led a couple of people to visit with Apollos and to help him. Their names are listed there in verse 26. It says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to Apollos the way of God more accurately. Priscilla, a wife. Aquila, her husband. Companions of Paul. He had met them in times past, and they traveled with him. They were a couple that Paul could depend upon. They were close friends. They were prayer partners. They were fellow workers. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned many times in the New Testament. It's amazing that Priscilla's name is always mentioned first. Maybe there's something to that. Maybe it's a simple fact that in our day and in our time, and the way we have approached some isolated passages of God's Word, we have come across that women are inferior in God's kingdom. Nothing could be further from the truth, that women do not have a right to lead and to teach. Well, deal with this passage. Here is a woman who takes a very eloquent preacher, a very powerful young man aside with her husband, and what do? They don't embarrass him in public. They don't criticize him. They don't make him feel as though he's inadequate. They do not reject him. But they simply know and understand that there needs to be some more information given to this young man, however eloquent he is, however powerful his speaking may be. And so they pull him aside, and perhaps as I envision it, they invite him into their home. They serve him a healthy Jewish Sabbath meal. Maybe they perform the ritual that many people do as a great show of hospitality. Maybe they encouraged him to sit down and remove his sandals, and they washed his feet. They made him feel special. They made him feel important. They made him feel as though he was near and dear to them because he was. And the scripture tells us in just one sentence that they explained to him more accurately the Word of God. Now, the misunderstanding in Apollos' day, the reason his message was incomplete, is the Bible says he had a misunderstanding about believers' baptism. The verse says there that he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now, let's unpack that one a minute. What does that mean? A misunderstanding about believers' baptism was the problem that Apollos had. That's what Priscilla and Aquila heard. That's what made them understand and know that this young man needed a little more instruction. He needed help before he could proceed, before he could truly be effective. They needed to solve this issue. A misunderstanding about baptism. When it says he was only acquainted with the baptism of John, that's talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, the forerunner of Jesus. You remember him on the pages of the Gospels, where he was the one who came out of the wilderness and announcing the judgment of God upon all of his people and calling people to repentance. And people were baptized, wanting to turn away from their sin, looking toward the coming of God's Messiah. And that's where Apollos had things a little bit skewed. To say that he only understood the baptism of John meant that he did not understand completely the person of Jesus. He was looking still for the Messiah. He had been baptized, yes, as a sign that he wanted to turn away from his sin. But he was still looking, and the way he was talking and the way he was describing the Old Testament passages, he was talking about the fact that the Messiah is on the horizon and we need to watch for God's anointed. It didn't dawn upon Apollos that the Messiah had come, that the Messiah had completed his work, that the Messiah was Jesus. That's pretty important that you understand who Jesus is. And so what did Aquila and Priscilla tell Apollos? Well, they explained to him, young man, you are so powerful. You are so good. You communicate well. But listen to us. John's baptism, as well-intended as it was looking toward the coming of the Messiah. But you need to understand, the Messiah was born. The Messiah was living when John was baptizing. He's about the same age. And then they begin to tell him about the person of Jesus. And they begin to explain to him that he was the one who fulfilled all of the things that John had talked about. And so as we would understand it today, whenever we bring people to the baptistry, to the waters of baptism, we need to make sure that there's not a misunderstanding about believers' baptism today. And that's why we will repeat that over and over again. What? Things like this. If there is no power in the water that you see up there, or if you're baptized, there is no power in the water where you're taken. It's a symbol. There are no sins washed away when you come to the baptismal waters. When you're baptized in the symbolic representation of what? Of what Jesus has done. It's an act of obedience. And it's looking toward what? It's based upon faith in the finished work of Jesus. That's the proper understanding of the baptism of a believer. It's only for those who have put their faith in Jesus. So that's why we would not accept infant baptism. That's why we don't baptize babies. They don't have a choice in that matter. What do we choose to do to bless families? We dedicate children to God. We bring babies and their families before the church congregation to ask us to bless them and to pray for them. And we do with the idea that one day they will understand and know about Jesus, and they will love Him and they will follow Him and they will be baptized as believers. See, they had to get that straight in the mind of Apollos. And the scripture says that once this young man had that understanding in his mind, once he got it, then just think about how much more powerful his speaking was. Think about how much more persuasive he could be. That he was not saying, we're looking for the Messiah, but he could say, the Messiah, the Spirit of God lives in me and indwells anyone, everyone who has put their faith in Christ. That was the misunderstanding. That was the incompleteness of Apollos' message. And Priscilla, a godly woman, and her husband Aquila helped Apollos to clarify that in his mind. And you see, the bigger picture there is if you misunderstand something like believer's baptism, then you've got a great misunderstanding about Jesus himself. You got to keep that in mind, that the person and the work of Jesus and understanding his work is described in the New Testament. You've got to get that right. You have to have that correct, that salvation is in Christ alone, no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see that from one misunderstanding can lead to the next, which can what? Mean that our picture of God's grace to us can be greatly distorted. Thank goodness for people like Priscilla and Aquila, who didn't hang Apollos out there to dry, who didn't make fun of him, who didn't ridicule him, who didn't tell him to go back to school, who pulled him aside confidentially with great respect and great tact, and they helped the young man broaden his understanding of God. Now, what about our world today? I think there are other misunderstandings. I think there are issues in our world today that regard faith, regard God's Word, because now we have it in its entirety. We don't have the Old Testament only to expound upon like Apollos did. We have the New Testament. We have the story of Jesus. We have everything that we need in God's Word. And all God's people said, all right. But yet we still have misunderstandings that plague us. I think of two that I want to mention to you this morning. One of them regards tithing and giving. A misunderstanding surrounding how God wants us to handle the possessions that we have. And I guess the question is, misunderstanding is, or the way I'd put it is tithing an option? And I would say, well, go to the Bible and see if giving, if tithing is an option. Go back to a passage like Malachi 3 where God says, you have been robbing me. And we respond back. God's people respond back and say, how in the world have we been robbing you, God? And he says, in tithes and offerings. And then he concludes with that promise. Bring the tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open the doors, the windows of heaven, and pour out blessings upon you. Is tithing an option? I think not. Now keep in mind, tithing in and of itself, giving according to God's word, is proportional. For someone to say, it's not an option for me because I can't afford it, you have to understand that the tithe is a percentage of what you have. The more you have, the more you will give. The less you have, the less you're able to give. But that's beside the point. It's the act of obedience in giving as God has asked us to give. Is tithing an option? I think not. Ask a widow lady who came to the temple when Jesus was there one day, and she gave all that she had. For you see, I think when you get to the pages of the New Testament, Jesus doesn't stop legalistically at the tithe, but he begins there, and he asks us to grow in our giving. Because God owns it all anyway. Is tithing an option? If you think it is, then go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul, when he is talking about a worthy offering that he wanted to collect to relieve people who were undergoing a severe famine in Israel during his lifetime. And he talked about the churches that were in the area of his missionary journeys. And he said, these churches have given and given beyond what they should normally be able to give because they want to participate in this great work. You see, I think there's a tremendous misunderstanding about giving and about tithing. Now, folks, when it comes to situations in your life, when drastic things happen, that's why tithing is what it is. If you lose out in your resources, then you're going to have to respond accordingly and give accordingly to that. It's the heart and the spirit of what's in your mind and what's in your heart. That if you think that tithing, that giving is an option and it doesn't apply to you, then I think your perception of God is incomplete, if not inaccurate, if not a direct result of disobedience. Another misunderstanding, I think, that is pervasive in the life of the church is that of serving. Is serving an option? I think not. I think serving is a natural response of God's people upon their lives. Some would say, I don't see it that way. I would respond and say, if you think serving in God's kingdom is an option, then simply turn to the pages of Scripture and show me where service is an option. It's not. Now, the church needs to do a better job of narrowing its focus so that people can serve. And there are times in the life of a church like ours, there was a time in our past history where I am sure that we were a mile wide and an inch deep when it came to all of the opportunities that were before the people. We tried to just scatter shoot everything. But we've made some adjustments in that philosophy. And we've narrowed down our focus to some key core concepts, some key issues. And they revolve around the fact that our commitments are to Jesus and to his followers and to his world. And so when we give opportunities to serve, we want to make sure that those opportunities to serve fall in within those three commitments: to Jesus, to his followers, and to his world. So I would have to tell you that if you had thought in the past that there were too many options or we were wasting and spinning our wheels, I would say, point taken. But the misunderstanding regarding giving, tithing, and serving, we need to simply face the fact that those are not options in God's kingdom. Our church has responded with a giving plan, a spending plan, a budget that is voted on by this congregation, that is carefully thought out, that makes total sense, that does not waste the dollars and the resources that God has given to us. And the opportunities for serving in God's kingdom through the life of the First Baptist Church of Louisville, I think, are options that each one of us can consider, prayerfully look at, and then we can step across that line of commitment and serve. And I know I'm not talking to most people in this room. I know that many of you understand and know, and many of you give on that level where God has commanded us to give, and that many of you are serving and going beyond. I'm just simply saying that for some of us, there's a great misunderstanding about these issues, and we need to face them. And it may be that someone needs to come alongside of us, like a Priscilla and Aquila, and help us to accurately see the big picture. So that we can what? So that we can say we're right and others are wrong? No. So we can prove our point? No. So that we can move forward and we can serve with a whole heart, and God's kingdom can be enlarged, because we all need help. All of us. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in your presence today to consider our options, if you will, to come before you with our misunderstandings and acknowledge that we all need help and respond with obedience. Father, it's my prayer that we take the life story of a young man named Apollos and we apply his life to our own. And that we take the generous support of a couple like Priscilla and Aquila, and we give thanks for those who have been just those people in our own lives. Our prayer today, Lord, is that you give us the strength to obey. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning, an opportunity for you and me to respond with obedience to what God has commanded us to do. So if you're here this morning and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, if there's been a misunderstanding, for Apollos it was, he only understood the baptism of John that said, I want to turn away from sin and I'm looking for a Savior. Well, now we know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So whatever misunderstanding has kept you from coming to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to simply respond with faith and to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. His Spirit will come into your life and stay with you forever. And I want to ask you to be willing to follow him in obedience to his command to be baptized as a believer. And I want to ask you to be willing to put aside the inaccuracies or the disobedience, whatever the case may be, concerning some basic misunderstandings in our life today concerning the Christian life, and be willing to give as God has asked us to give, and be willing to serve his church. I don't think that's asking too much. I think that that is a natural response of God's people to his will. So if you're here this morning and the need of your life is now clear that you need a Savior, then that Savior has completed his work. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done. As the song said, the words, I read them on the screen, that there's no reason for us to try to continue fighting a battle that's already been won, because that's what Jesus accomplished upon the cross. So come and take that gift of grace. If you're here today and you feel that God is leading you to plug into the life of a church like ours, and I ask you to step out and to come forward and to join our church today. Make that membership official. Do you need a church family? Absolutely. Is church membership and involvement an option? Once again, I'd say go to the Bible and you will find that God works through his church. We need a place. We need a family. So I invite you to make that step and to come forward and to join this church today. Maybe you're here today and what you need is you need someone to pray for you. You don't have a decision, a public type decision that I've described, but the simple fact that there are issues in your life or there's a prayer concern and you don't want anyone telling you what to do, you want someone praying for you. Well, there'll be some folks standing here along with ministers and deacons who are willing and ready simply to pray for you. No reason to leave this room with continued misunderstandings. So let's take care of that spiritual business right now. We stand, we sing, we wait for you right here. Won't you step out and come forward?